It's exciting to be back at Eagles Landing again. As he said, I had an opportunity this morning to speak over at the Griffin campus, and man, just to see what God is doing there is exciting. And then I had one of the greatest thrills of my life today. I got to ride with Officer Mike. I will tell you, I am prayed up, and I am ready to preach after riding with Pastor Mike, or Officer Mike. It was a great experience. He's a great guy. Boy, he loves God, and I appreciate it. Don't you appreciate people that just give of themselves to serve the Lord? And that's what he does each week, and others with him, and it just means so much. Well, this morning, I want to talk to you about the power of grace. The power of grace. And I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Luke, chapter 15. Luke, chapter 15. And we're going to talk about a word that I believe is one of the most powerful words in our language, and that is the word grace. You know, it's just one of those good-sounding words. When you hear it, you just like the way it sounds. We even use it in proper names. We use it in naming our children and grandchildren, maybe somebody here today, somewhere in your name is the name Grace. We have a new granddaughter. She was born 5 weeks ago this past Thursday, or past Tuesday. And her name is Allie Grace. And just a beautiful little girl. I mean, one of the most beautiful little girls I've ever seen. I wish I'd brought pictures today. We could have compared and that kind of thing. But she's beautiful because she looks just like Granddaddy. That's my story, and I'm telling everybody that story. My children and my wife do not agree. But Allie Grace has siblings. They are twins. Our oldest grandchildren are five. Little girl Riley, little boy Avery. And, of course, when Allie Grace was born, they could not wait. And we're at the hospital, and my job was to take the camera and film the siblings coming in to see their little sister for the very first time. Well, I've got the camera ready, and they walk into the room, and their faces light up, especially Riley, the little girl. And she walks over to Allie Grace, and she puts her little arms around her, kisses her on the forehead, and says, "Allie Grace, welcome to our family." And then she says, "Mommy tells me that your name, Grace, means a gift from God." Well, you know, grandma's crying. Granddaddy's just trying not to cry because we're macho and tough. And then Avery walks over, and I thought, I wonder what he's going to say. He leans down, he looks at Allie Grace, and he says, "I want a brother." I mean, in 30 seconds, we were brought back to reality. "I want a brother." And I said, "But Avery, you love Allie Grace." He said, "Yeah, she's all right, but give me your iPad. I got to check on the baseball scores from last night." I mean, he was over that baby in just a moment. But grace is a beautiful word, and it means a gift from God. Well, I don't think there's a better picture of grace than you will find in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Jesus is teaching, and he's hanging out with people that, with a religious crowd, it was not popular to hang out with. And so they begin to criticize and to question him. And so Jesus tells three stories. He talks about three lost things. He talks about a lost sheep. He said, how many people? If they have 100 sheep and one of them is lost, will not leave the 99 and go find the one. And then he talks about a lost coin. He says, a woman has some coins. She loses one of them. What does she do? She sweeps the house until she finds the one coin. And then thirdly, he tells a story of a lost son. He tells a story of a young man that we call a prodigal. And in this story, I believe you see one of the clearest pictures of grace you will find anywhere. Now, I've heard this story preached from every angle that you could possibly preach it. I've heard it preached that this young man was far from God, and he had never experienced saving grace. He'd never trusted Christ. He'd never given his life to Christ. And that's a great illustration, and it's a great analogy, and it connects well. I've heard others say, no, this young boy was a believer, but he got out from under the umbrella of his father's protection and his father's care and his father's love, and he went into a far country as a believer. Well, I really believe it can be either. And I believe Jesus is telling the story that people who are far from God, those who have never known Christ, and even those who have but have walked away, can be recipients of grace. And so that's what I want to talk about this morning. And there's some things we see in this story that I think we can take away today. Number one, we all need grace. We all need grace. There's no one in this building today who doesn't need grace. Look at the story, and let's begin reading, if you will, in Luke chapter 15, verse 11. It says, "Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portions of goods that fall to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a great famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine." And you know as I do, that being a Jewish young man, that was one of the most horrible things that he could do, according to Jewish law, to be connected to swine in any way. But he's desperate. So he takes the job. And he says he would have even gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. This young man is at his lowest point in life. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" And then in the first part of verse 20, "And he arose and came to his father." Well, as I said, I believe the first lesson of this story is this: we all need grace. We all need grace. How does the story unfold? Well, the young man wanted his part of the inheritance that was coming to him upon the death of his father. So he says to him, "Dad, I don't want to wait. I want it now." And so historians tell us that the young man was given about one-third of the father's inheritance. That is what would have come to him upon the father's death. And then the Bible tells us that he takes his inheritance and he leaves home. Well, you know what an inheritance is like. Maybe you're a parent or you're a grandparent and you're saving up for your children to give them an inheritance one day. It wasn't long ago that my children were at the house. All three are adults now. Amanda, the oldest, has the three grandchildren, and then Dana, our middle daughter, and then Adam just was married last summer. Well, they're at the house, and we're having some outing, and I noticed they've huddled in a corner, and they're talking among themselves. The three children are. And so, you know, being a curious dad, I kind of slide up beside them to see what they're saying. Well, this is the conversation they're having. Amanda says, "Well, when dad and mom die, I want this particular Kincaid picture." And Dana says, "Well, I want this." And Adam says, "I want daddy's fishing boat." Man, I started checking my pulse. Am I about to die? What is happening here? And finally I said, "Hey, guys, I'm in the room. And the last time I checked, your mom is back there with the grandkids in the bedroom, and she's very much alive and well." They said, "Well, Daddy, we're just preparing because one day you're going to die." I said, "Well, don't say it with such enthusiasm." So after they left, my wife and I got together and said, "You know what? They brought up a very important point. Maybe we do need to talk about their inheritance." So we got together and we talked about it, and this is what we decided. We're going to spend it all. We're going to spend every bit of it. They're not getting any inheritance. So here's what we're going to leave them. We're going to leave them a lot of bills to pay. Let's see how they like that. But that's what an inheritance is. It's something that you have coming to you. But the young man wanted his inheritance long before he was to receive it. But here's the problem in the story. Here's what you see. Long before this young man left home physically, he had already left home spiritually and emotionally. Did you get that? Long before he left home physically, he had left home spiritually and emotionally. But then when he leaves home physically, the Bible says that life crashed in on him. And now he's at the lowest point in his life. Where do you go when you're at your lowest point? Maybe I'm speaking to someone today. You've either been there or you're there now. Maybe you've been examining Christianity. You've been coming to Eagles Landing. You're not yet a follower of Jesus Christ, but you've really been examining what this Christianity is all about, and you want to know several things. First of all, you want to know if it's the real deal. And then the second thing you want to know is this. Can God really love you? And then the third thing you want to know, which is very important, is this. Do the people of this church love me and will they accept me? And I want you to know this morning, if you're visiting Eagles Landing, you're sitting in a congregation of people who will love you and accept you and help you every way they can. That's what the church is all about. That's what the church is all about. Now, I got to be honest. Now that I'm not pastoring Hebron Church and I'm traveling to a lot of places, I've got to be really honest. It's not that way everywhere, unfortunately. But the church ought to be a place where grace is dispensed because we are representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of grace. But maybe you're at that low point, or maybe you are a believer, but you're at a very low point in your life because you've come out from under the umbrella of God's authority or God's protection or God's care, and you've made some choices in your life, and those choices follow you everywhere you go. Or like one friend of mine said, he said, Larry, when I go to bed at night, and I wake up at 3 or 4 in the morning, he said, my choices are standing in the corner waiting to pounce on me, and I am so guilt-ridden, what do I do? That's where this young man was. You see, leaving home is a denial of a spiritual reality. He said, what is that spiritual reality? It is a denial of the spiritual reality that I belong to God. You say, well, but why would anyone leave a home like this young man had? So, you know, you could tell by reading it that it was a great place and his father loved him. Why would anybody come out from under that umbrella? I think I could answer that. The voice of love is a very quiet voice. And you know this. It's not the quiet voices that get our attention in life. It's often the loud voices. Do you agree with that? And you see, the voice of rebellion, the voice of self-living, is a very loud voice. So there are many voices out there today that are very loud and very seductive, while the voice of love is a very quiet voice. There are voices out there today that will plead with you to do whatever you've got to do to prove that you matter. Can I answer that for you? You don't have to prove you matter. You already matter. You matter to God. It says he left and he went to the far country. Look at it. You say, where is the far country? Where is that? Do you notice it's not defined in the scripture? I think there's a reason for that. The far country can be anywhere. It's any place you go or I go that moves us out from under God's leadership and God's care. That's the far country. And by the way, normally when we think of the far country, we think of a lifestyle like this young man lived. We think of that immoral lifestyle or that very rebellious lifestyle. Folks, let me tell you, any of us very quickly can move to the far country, out from under that umbrella of God's care and God's love. In fact, I would dare say, including myself, that there's been at least one time, maybe numerous times in our lives, where even as believers, we've moved to the far country. Yeah, we were living a moral life, but we made choices that we know they're not the choices that a person makes who's under the umbrella of God's care. You say, well, Larry, that's where I am today. Is there any hope for me? Is there any hope? I mean, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I wonder how many people I'm talking to today. You say, man, I've made some choices in my life. If I could go back and do them again, I would do them totally different. We all would. You see, it's kind of like golf. Now, I don't play. I played at one time. A little bit, because as pastor of Hebron Church, after a lot of years of just working hard, because by nature I'm a workaholic, loving what I do, so men in the church came to my wife and came to me, and they said, listen, we've got to help Larry. He needs a hobby. I think it's because I was working them to death. They said, he needs a hobby. I said, well, guys, tell me. Some of you guys have hobbies. What do I need to do? They said, you need to do something that's going to relax you. You're just too keyed up. I said, well, what will relax me? They said, golf. Hello? Let me tell you something. You open the dictionary today and you look up the word golf. You look at Wikipedia or you look at a dictionary, you look at relaxation, you're not going to find golf in the center column. So I tried it. Guys, I was having thoughts by the third hole that I'd not had since I got saved. So I gave it up. But if you play golf, some of you play on courses where, and at times with friends where you could take a mulligan, and you know what a mulligan is. Some of you take a mulligan every hole. Some of you take three or four mulligans. It's a do-over. You make a bad shot, and you say, well, I'm going to take a mulligan, and you try again. Let me tell you something, guys. There's been times in my life I wanted a mulligan. I wanted a do-over. Because I know I made the wrong choice. I'm glad that when I step out from under that umbrella, that I have a God who still loves me. And so the word for you today is this. We all need grace. But the second thing you see in this story is this. We have a Father ready to dispense grace. Go back to the passage. Look beginning at the middle of verse 20 where I left off. It says, but when he was still a great way off, the Father saw him and had compassion. Underline this next statement or circle it, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And he said, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But look at how the father responded. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. I don't think, as I've already said, there's a better picture of grace than that. Look at the Father. Hey, where do you first see grace in the story? It's not here. You first see grace demonstrated and dispensed when the Father allowed the son to leave in the first place. Now think about that. You say, no, that's not grace. Yes, it is. You see, by law, the father could have dealt with the son, but he did not. In grace, he said, I'll let you go. You see, God loves you enough that he will allow you to go to the far country. But I will tell you this too. Grace never gives up on you. Did you hear that? Grace never gives up. You may think that you have lived beyond God's grace. That you've made choices so bad, or you've been gone so long, or you've gotten so far that God can't love you. Had a man come to my office one day, and he said, Larry, I'm really struggling with this thing called Christianity and with salvation. I said, is it you have a difficult time believing that God would send his son to die? And that kind of thing. He said, no, I believe the historical facts. I believe in God. He said, I believe in Jesus. I believe Jesus died on the cross. I said, well, then what is your problem? He said, the problem is not believing the facts. The problem is with me. He said, I believe I've gotten so far from God that there's no way God could love me and his grace could ever do anything for me. I said, what do you mean? He said, Lee, I've got to be honest with you. There was a time in my life that was very difficult. There was a time in my life some things happened that I cannot explain and I could not comprehend. There's some things, and I got very mad at God. He said, and I cursed God. And I said, God, I don't believe in you. I don't want anything to do with you because if you're that kind of God. And he said, I know that I crossed the line of grace. And because I said those things to God, there is no way he could love me. And I said to that young man that day, I said, I've got good news for you. I said, I'm telling you, you've got a father at home that's just waiting for you. Not even to get all the way home. He's just waiting for you to say, I want to come home. And like the prodigal son, like the father in this story, he will run and embrace you. He will run and embrace you. He's not going to stand with his arms folded, or he's not going to stand with his finger pointed, and he's not going to bring up all your past. All your past has been nailed to the cross in Jesus Christ. All he wants you to do is accept the grace that he wants to dispense. And that young man that day settled his relationship with Christ, and he walked away from there without that load of guilt. How many of you today, you would love to walk out of this church and the sun shine brighter and the air feel cleaner because you're not carrying a weight of guilt with you? I'm telling you, I don't care who you are. I don't care if you've never known God and you're far from God, or you do know God, but you've rebelled, or like this young man, you've done some things that you're embarrassed about. I don't care who you are. My Bible says there's a God that will dispense grace. Are you ready for this? God's grace. If you miss everything else I say today, God's grace is greater than your failures. Isn't that awesome? God's grace is greater than your failures. Look at the image. The Father runs to the Son. Not only does He run to Him, He embraces Him. Now what you have to see here is this. The young man still had the muck and the mire and the stench of the pig pen on himself. And the Father did not say, "Hey, buddy, hey, you need to go clean up. And when you clean up, come back and we'll talk." He didn't even say, "I told you so." All he did was run. Look at what it says he did. He embraced him, he fell on his neck, and he kissed him. That's grace. That's grace. One of the thrilling parts of my ministry, and one of the thrilling parts of the ministry here is at Eagles Landing, is time and time and time again to see God dispense grace and see people's lives change forever. One of the beautiful things that happens in a church like Eagles Landing is see people who know God, but for whatever reason, they've gone their own way into prodigal living like the young man, but to see them come back home and see God dispense grace. I'm glad that we have a God whose grace is greater than our failures, aren't you? But let me tell you, grace received always leads to celebration. You see, we have a Father ready to dispense grace, and when it happens, there's celebration. Look at what happens. In each of the stories, there's celebration. This is the thing the Pharisees had a problem with. I mean, they're standing off on the sidelines with their arms folded and a scowl on their faces because everywhere Jesus went, people received grace, their lives were changed, and afterwards there was always a big party. Folks, if there's anything that ought to happen in church, there ought to be a celebration. There ought to be a party when people come home to God. There ought to be a time. That's why I love worship like we had at Griffin today and like we've had here at McDonough today, because it's alive and it's filled with God's power and it's filled with God's spirit and you see celebration. Yeah, there is a time to be quiet and there's a time to weep and there's a time to be silent, but there's also a time to celebrate very, very strongly, and that's when people experience God's grace. The Father threw the biggest party that community had ever seen because His Son had come home. His Son had come home. Well, there's another side, and I must close with it. The third thing we take away from the story is this: grace imparted isn't always grace received. Now, I'm not going to read these verses, but beginning in verse 25, you can read them. I'm going to walk you through them. There's the other brother. Remember the older brother? He's not left home like the younger brother did. But he hears the party taking place. He hears the music. He hears the dancing. He asks one of the servants, he said, "What's going on up at the house?" And he says, "You don't know? Your brother who was lost has come home, and your dad has killed the best cattle he has, and he's throwing a big party, and everybody's excited." And you would think the older brother would rush into the house and embrace the younger brother and say, "Welcome home." But no. He says, "I can't believe my dad would do that. I've never left home. He's never thrown a party for me. I can't believe he's getting the attention." It's like some churches where I speak and where the people inside the church are very critical when people who are not just like them start coming into their church. Those people are taking over. Those people are taking my seat. Those people are taking my classroom. Those people. Let me tell you something. There is no person on this planet for whom Jesus Christ did not die. And our vision has to be greater than inside the building. Our vision has to be for people outside the building. But this older brother had a real problem. Now, I like what David Jeremiah said. He said, there's two possibilities here, and I close with this. Number one, he says, the first possibility is this. The older brother was a son, but he was living like a servant. In other words, the older brother, even though he was in the care of his father, thought he had to constantly prove himself. I know some Christ followers like that. They could never be content in their salvation. They think they constantly have to prove themselves. Folks, you don't have to prove yourself to God. You see, God proved himself when he gave Jesus to die for your sin on the cross. He said, or secondly, listen to this, he was a sinner who thought he was a saint. That he thought because he'd never lived an immoral, rebellious lifestyle like the younger son, he didn't need grace. Remember what I said in the very beginning? Every one of us needs grace. Every one of us needs grace. The far country is anywhere out from under God's care. And I'm going to say this. Pride is as much the far country as any other sin. And that's where the older brother was. What are our takeaways today as I close? Let me leave you with this. And then we're going to give you an opportunity to respond. Maybe you're here and you've been examining Christianity today. You want to say yes to Jesus Christ. I promise you, he loves you, he died for you, and he will accept you. Or maybe you're here today and you say, I've been considering becoming a part of Eagles Landing Church, and I want to be part of his mission. I'm telling you, this is a loving, caring church who desires to see every person in the far country come home to God. You can be part of that. Or maybe you're here today and you say, I'm a believer, but I just want to come to a pastor today and have that pastor pray with me, or someone to pray with me, or kneel here at this stage area. I want to just pray because I want to be under God's care as I once was. Well, what are our takeaways? Number one, God's desire is to bring home anyone in the far country. That's God's desire. Anyone in the far country, God wants to bring them home. Takeaway number two, every time grace is experienced, celebration should follow. Every time there is grace dispensed, celebration should follow. Then number three, we as a church can never allow those who are already at home to cause us to ignore those who are not. We can never do that. I love this story. I love the fact that we can share with people everywhere, you and I, that our God is a God of grace. Amen? He loves us very much. Would you bow with me in prayer? And then the pastors are going to come stand right in front of this stage, Jerry, after I pray. And I'm going to invite you today to come and experience this grace and salvation, to come today to be a part of this church, or come today and just experience in your life as a believer God's grace in any area where you need it. Let's pray together. Father, thank you today for your word. Thank you for a beautiful picture in Luke 15 of grace. And may each of us today understand how badly we need it, and then understand how much you want to dispense it. And then, Lord, we would experience it. I pray it in Jesus' name. Would you stand? Would you come right now?